God is good. And all the time. I'd like to welcome you to the First United Methodist Church here this morning in Warsaw. Those of you who don't know me, my name is Weston Miller, and our pastor, Eric Dirks, is gone today. And I just wanted to welcome you. And I got some inspiration this morning when I came to the early service. I looked around, and the flags that were put up by the Lions Club, and if you see some of those men, thank them for what they do. And you know, those flags don't get there on accident. There's a lot of hard work. But you know, I've always wondered how many Lions Club members it takes to put up one flag. And I found out this morning, apparently it takes three. It takes Dave Bollinger to point out the hole. And then it takes Randy Eaton with the flag on his shoulder walking around the corner to put it in the hole. And apparently it takes Larry Burdett to serve as a witness that the flag was put in the hole. Anyway, I noticed that this morning, and I know. Well, hey, Earl, where's the flags at? Do you know where they're at? If you have a question, Earl's the man to ask. But I noticed that this morning. If you would, turn to your bulletin, and on the left side of the bulletin, there's the announcements for today. And there's quite a few announcements this week, and if you would, pay close attention to those, and as well as for what's happening this week here in the church. Those of you visiting us today, if you look on the right-hand side of the bulletin, there's a connection card. If you would, just go ahead and fill that out and take it off. And when the offering basket comes around, just put that in the plate and consider that your offering to us. And that will allow us to greet you properly. I think right now Deanna has an announcement.
I do. In your bulletin, there's an insert about sponsoring a child for a vacation Bible school. If you're interested in that, it's $5 for each child. You just fill that out and put your money with it. But rather than putting it in the offering basket, if you would save it till the end of service, and Ray Chapin is going to be standing in the back with a bucket, and you can just put your donations in that. Also, there are registration forms for the kids to attend Vacation Bible School in the magazine rack down by the glass doors or downstairs by the Sunday school rooms. Thanks.
Thank you. Thank you, Gail. If you please stand, let us sing together, Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone. You're going to find the words to the next couple of songs on the screens.
Thank you for this beautiful weekend, which we celebrate our independence. We thank you for those who are with us today, Lord. We thank you for the safe travel over this busy weekend. God, we ask that you come into our hearts today as we are here to worship you and to show our love for you. All this we ask in your holy name. Amen.
Come down for Kids Corner. You're going to be joined with Debbie Chapin this morning. So come on down, kids.
I love Jesus. Hi, guys. How are you today? Hey, you know what? I'm getting ready to go on vacation. Have you guys went on vacation yet? Went somewhere? Anything special? Nothing? Well, I'm getting ready to go. And I think I have all my bags packed. And I'm ready to go. But I'm really looking forward to this chance to get away because it's been a long time since my husband and I got away. It's been a long year. I don't know about you, but it's been a long year for us. So I can relax and maybe hang out at the pool and, you know, just take in some sun and that kind of thing. thing. I think I got all my clothes. I got enough for 2 weeks. And I got a hair dryer because sometimes the hotels don't have hair dryers, and we got to have the hair dryer and probably the curling iron too. I got my cosmetic case because I don't go anywhere without my makeup on because I don't want to scare people. Probably scare people anyway, but that's okay. Got some comfortable shoes. I love the Crocs. I use those all the time. A swimsuit, which I was hesitant about that because I hate swimsuits. I hate to just go shopping for swimsuits, but I found one of those. It's in there. Got the camera for a sightseeing trip, and of course my laptop, because I got to have my laptop so I can check on, up on my emails and surf the web in case we don't have anything else to do. I've got a book, so I'm not bored. And of course some cash, because we've got to go shopping when we're on vacation, right? You guys go shopping when you're on vacation? I like to go shopping. Can you think of anything else I might have forgot? Is there anything else I might should have put in there? Nope, I got clothes. Those are in there. Thank you. Yeah, got those. Got my shoes. Got those. I want to make sure that I have everything I need for this trip, And sometimes when I go on vacation, I'm not really getting away from it all. It seems like I'm taking it all with me. And you can ask my husband about that, because that's kind of what he says. Are you taking everything with you? There's something else that the Bible tells us. It tells us that Jesus appointed 72 of his followers and sent them out two by two to go into every town and place where he was about to go. Do you know what Jesus told them to take with them? What do you think he told them to take with them? Nothing. That's right. You're right. Awesome, Zach. He said for them to take nothing. He said, just go. Do not even take a purse, which you wouldn't take a purse anyway. Or a bag, or even an extra pair of sandals. He said, don't take anything. Not even any cash. Can you imagine how that would be, just traveling without any cash? That would be a little scary, I would think. Now, what Jesus said to them, what I think he said to them is because he wanted to send them on a mission. And he wanted them to go on this mission and completely depend on him. One reason I'm pretty sure that and certain of that is because something else Jesus told the people when he sent them out. He said, he who listens to me, or listens to you, excuse me, listens to me, and he who rejects you rejects me, but he who rejects me rejects the one who sent me. So who sent Jesus? Who sent Jesus into the world? Right. So that means that if they reject you or me, when we go out and tell people, then they're rejecting God too. He's still sending us out into the world. He's sending you and me. And just as Jesus sent out the 72 people, he wants you and me to go tell the people today and share the good news. The results do not depend on us. We should not become like puffed up because somebody says, oh yeah, I'm going to follow Jesus. And like we're the ones that made that happen, because we really didn't make that happen. He was just kind of using us, right? And he doesn't want us to be discouraged if somebody rejects the message. He just wants us to go and tell everybody. Because we're going to tell, the reason why we're going to tell is because Jesus asked us to do that, and he's not going to send us out there by ourselves. We're doing it in his name. And whatever we do in his name works out well. Honey, I think I got all my bags packed. You want to get them in the car? Hey, come get the bags, man. Hello? Where you at? He's really hesitant about this when we go on vacation, too. Get all my bags. Get them in the back. Get them in the car, man. I think that's all. Do you think that's all? Okay. Thanks, honey. Now let's have a little prayer. Oh, I'm sure I'll come up with some more, if you want more. Let's have a prayer. Dear Jesus, may we be ready and willing to go when you say go, and not worry that we have to take all of our stuff with us, that we can just go and we can tell. And Lord, help us have the confidence to know that you're with us everywhere we go, and no matter what we, do in your name, we can accomplish that. Lord, thank you for allowing us to live in a country that we're absolutely 100% safe and allowed to just spread your word and your message to everyone. Lord, I pray these things all in Jesus' name. Amen.
While the children are collecting change for missions, if you turn in your blue hymn books to page number 697, we'll sing verses 1, 2, and 3. This morning, as you leave, I'll remind you to take your bulletins with you, because on one of these pages are the names of folks that are members of this church or our community, or even members of family members, maybe even folks we don't even know, that are in need of our prayers as you go this week. So take this week with you, keep it by where you spend time with God, and remember these in your prayers. If you would at this time, I do this periodically when it's my turn to do this. If you take out your blue hymn book and turn to page 883, there are several affirmations in the back of our hymn book that I think sometimes we just kind of forget about. And I think they're important words for us to put in our hearts and our minds. And I'd like for us to pray together this morning. It's a statement of faith of the United Church of Canada. And if you would, I want you to listen to the words as we pray them together. We are not alone. We live in God's world. We believe in God, who has created and is creating, who has come in Jesus, the Word made flesh, to reconcile and make new, who works in us and others by the Spirit. We trust in God. We are called to be the church, to celebrate God's presence, to love and serve others, to seek justice and resist evil, to proclaim Jesus, crucified and risen, our judge and our hope. In life, in death, in life beyond death, God is with us. We are not alone. Thanks be to God. Amen. Thank you.
I don't know. Yeah. Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Genesis, chapter 3, verse 1 through 6. So if you want to open up your Bible to the first chapter, or the first book of the Bible, the Genesis, and once you find your scripture, go ahead and please stand. Put your finger in your Bible and go ahead and stand. Put your finger in your Bible and raise that Bible high up in the air as we say our Bible pledge this morning. This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. I can have what it says I can have. Today I will be taught the Word of God. I boldly confess that my mind is alert and my heart is receptive. I am about to receive the incorruptible, indestructible, ever-living seed of the Word of God. I will never be the same. Never, never, never. I will never be the same. In Jesus' name, amen. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animal of the Lord that the Lord God has made. He said to the woman, "Did God say, 'You shall not eat from any tree of the garden?'" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat from the fruit of the tree that's in the middle of the garden, nor shall you touch it, or you shall die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. If you would draw your attention to the screen, and as you look at the slide, that's kind of the background for the day. I don't know about you, but it's such an inspiring view of the Statue of Liberty and the phrase "One Nation Under God." A couple weeks ago, I caught a glimpse of this on the news, and it set me off to have a really bad day. It just hit me. And it hit me wrong, and it really made me sick. You see, this group has a mission to unite a community of activists to uphold the complete and absolute separation of church and state. As an American and as a Christian, I completely agree with the concept of the separation of church and state. I think it's good for us as Americans with our government, and it's good for us as Christians. But some people like to take this phrase, separation of church and state, completely out of context. As Mike Schaffman pointed out last week, yeah, that's a royalty, Deanne. I'll give you a dollar for that, for mentioning Mike's name. Mike Schaffman pointed out, he says, you know, people want to take that phrase, separation of church and state, and they want to make it into separation of our faith and state. And that's not true. Remember that for many of the people that originally came to the New World, the people that ended up forming the colonies, they were fleeing here for their religious freedom. The religious freedom that says I can practice any faith I want without worry of persecution from my government. On July 4, 1776, it was written that we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Notice how our forefathers wrote, all men are created equal. Notice how it doesn't say all men are evolved equally from the fish of the sea and the mammals of the earth. It says all men are created equal, and we are endowed by our Creator. Our founding fathers very much believed in the one living and true God. They also went on to write that to secure these rights, government are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. The government derives their just power from the consent of the governed. America was founded as this new world that went against the current idea that God gave powers to the king and the people bowed down to the king. Can you imagine bowing down to King Obama? And so, can you imagine bowing down to King Bush a few years ago? Our founding fathers believed that they should build one nation under God, meaning that God is first and the people are second, which then in turn delegate the powers necessary to our government. Some of us as Christians ask why our government has allowed God to be taken out of our schools. I'm probably not alone in saying this, but God is the only thing that's going to save our schools. And I'm not talking about Warsaw schools or Lincoln schools. I'm talking about the schools across the United States. So keeping with the school theme, if you have a dollar in your pocket, go ahead and pull it out. And if you have more than $1, pull one out, pass it down the row. You know, this is church. We all share anyway. It's all God's money. But pull this dollar out, and you'll find something interesting. You know, I find it interesting that the spiritual dimension of the founding of America can be seen on every $1 bill, which displays the reverse of the great seal of the United States. Here is the all-seeing eye of God or Spirit placed above a pyramid. The all-seeing eye seems to be placed as a capstone at the top of this pyramid. You see, think about it this way. If you stand at the base of the pyramid, there are many different viewpoints, depending on which of the four sides that we are standing on and looking out from. But at the top, all the viewpoints unite, because there we see with the eye of Spirit. And I think that's an important message for us today, and especially with where we are in America. You see, the various religious and political groups stand at the base of each side of this pyramid. They're fighting for their limited view. When they need to climb higher to see the more inclusive, higher vision from the top, the radiant eye of Spirit. On the other side of this dollar bill, there's an eagle. And this is the front side of the seal, which represents the spiritual vision, as the eagle is the only creature that looks directly into the sun. Notice in one foot there's a sheaf of arrows, which is a symbol of war. In the other foot there's the olive branch of peace. Notice that the bird looks to the west to peace rather than the east to war. This wasn't always the case. It wasn't until the end of World War II that the eagle looked to the west, to peace. Before then, it looked to the east, to war. But that was a symbolic change in America that we were going to pursue peace. So that's the history lesson. And now we're moving on to a little economics lesson. And I've been waiting 5 years to get in front of a group of people and talk a little bit about economics, because that's what I majored in college, and you know, it costs a lot of money to get that education, so I'm just trying to tell somebody about it. I found a spot. I might be able to throw it in here. It's the idea of this invisible hand. The invisible hand was coined in 1759, by Adam Smith, which wrote in his book, The Theory of Moral Sentiments. And he wrote about the invisible hand, and he later expands on this idea in his book, The Wealth of Nations. I can tell you as a freshman economics student, these are two books that you just can't put down. I mean, they are real page turners. I couldn't imagine reading a better book. But I hated these books reading, but they had some good messages, but they were pretty boring. Anyway, the invisible hand is this idea that in a true market economy, if we all pursue our own self-interest, we are guided as if by an invisible hand to allocate resources to the most benefit society as a whole. Now, that's a pretty different statement for Sunday morning. You don't hear that too often. That if we all pursue our own self-interest, we will allocate resources to best benefit the society as a whole. You know, Adam Smith coined this phrase, but he was always very wary of businesses and businesses that were trying to form monopolies. He was very much against them. and his advocacy of the self-interest-based economic exchange didn't stop him from also being kind of a leader as far as establishing fairness and justice in our economy. And I say this to get to this point. The role of divine guidance in America's founding was acknowledged by George Washington in his first inaugural address. Washington says that no people can be bound to acknowledge and endure the invisible hand which conducts the affairs of men more than the people of the United States. Every step by which they advance to the character of an independent nation seems to have been distinguished by some token of providential agency. You see, Washington believed he was always guided by a higher source in directing his troops to outsmart the British. We have to remember that the Declaration of Independence it took more than the Declaration of Independence to declare our freedom or declare our independence from England. It took a war to gain that independence. But he was often called somewhat of a mind reader because he could look into the future and to predict the British troop movements with an amazing accuracy. According to a report by Anthony Sherman, who was with Washington at Valley Forge where this incident occurred, Washington had a vision of an angelistic presence. He was shown the birth, progress, and destiny of the United States in three great cries where enemies within and without challenged the Union. But the Union always preserved. He was told that while the stars remain and the heavens send down dew upon the earth, so long shall the Republic last. The whole world united shall never be able to prevail against her. Let every child of the public learn to live for his God, his land, and the Union. Sometimes, whether we like it or not, we as Americans have a major transforming role in the world. Sometimes we have a positive role as with our exportation of our democracy. And sometimes it's negative as with an exportation of an increasing materialistic lifestyle. This all leads me into kind of the heart of the message, and that's values. One of the issues in America today, and for that matter across the world, is this debate over values. Albert Einstein once said, "Try not to become a man of successes, rather become a man of values." Our values tell us what is right or wrong and drives us to certain actions. You see, our personal values can motivate us to do things like volunteer our time. Religious leaders, business people, and even the politicians can agree that our values need to be clear. So that raises the question, where do you get your values?
Ten Commandments.
Ten Commandments. The first thing to grasp about the Ten Commandments is they reflect the character of God. You see, God is all about love. And we need to view the Ten Commandments as a gift from God that shows us what God is like. You see, the reason we should not commit adultery is that God is faithful. The reason for not bearing false witness is that God speaks the truth. And the reason for not coveting is that God is content in himself. You see, this is what God is like. And we know, since we were made in God's image, this is the life for which we were made. You see, the God we worship will shape the values we hold. And the values we hold shape the lifestyles that we choose. And the common values that shaped the founding of America arose from a consensus about God. And if we allow that consensus to be taken away, we lose our hope of a consensus about our values. I guess some people get upset about the phrase "under God" in the Pledge of Allegiance because maybe they feel that means some kind of commitment to live under the values that this God has given us, and which to some people is a lifestyle that they don't want. When the God of the Bible doesn't fit where we want to go, we find ourselves desperately looking for other gods who reflect different values and therefore accommodate a different lifestyle. I can assure you that an attempt to reshape God is not new. This reshaping of God goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. It goes back to the garden when Satan tempted the first man and woman. He lured them away from the Lord by suggesting that God's commands were too restrictive. God had told the first man and woman not to eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, but Satan wanted them to make a different choice. His plan was to undermine what they believed. You see, Adam and Eve knew better. They knew better than to eat from the tree. But the serpent said, "Did God really say you could not eat from that tree?" And this talk about death following sin is surely an exaggeration. You will not die. On the contrary, you will be like God. You can discover the Lord of your own life. You can decide your own values. You can discover what is right for you. You know, they fell to the temptation. And Warren, I don't know about you, but I would have too. And I have. You see, Adam and Eve became confused about God, and they put themselves in the place of God by grasping what God had not given. You see, their first struggle was with God, and they wanted to take God's place. Throughout our histories as humans, we have repeatedly tried to replace God of the Bible by inventing other gods that reflect our values. Some people want to know, what is unique about the God of the Bible? What is unique about the God who gave us the Ten Commandments? You see, God introduced himself to Moses at Mount Sinai, where he spoke from the burning bush and commissioned Moses to speak to Pharaoh. Moses wanted to know God's name. This wasn't surprising because at the time, Egypt had its own gods. And if Moses went to Pharaoh and said that God had sent him, Pharaoh would want to know which God. So God said to Moses in Exodus 3:14, "I am who I am." He says, "I am who I am." You see, the God of the Bible is who he is. He is not whoever we want him to be. He simply is who he is. It's interesting that God uses the image of a bush that did not burn to make this clear to Moses. We know that fire can only be sustained as long as it has fuel. But this fire did not depend on the bush for its fuel. You see, it went on burning, and the bush was not consumed. This was how God made himself known to Moses. He was saying, "I don't depend on anything or anybody. I exist in the power of my own life. I am who I am." Every once in a while, I'll think this about myself. Usually right before I get a swift kick in the pants by either mom or my wife, and that puts me back in my place. But we know that schools depend on students and teachers, and businesses depend on suppliers, and churches depend on believers, and we as humans depend on air, water, and food to survive. But God depends on no one. He exists in the power of his own life. He is God, whether we believe him or not. You see, the Lord is who he is. He always has been and he always will be. We have to know that he was not created by our words, but he created us by his words. And this is what gives him total authority and the total right to tell us that we shall have no other gods before him. Many of us have this idea that the Ten Commandments were given from an authoritarian God who was simply just trying to impose his will on us. But Moses and the Israelites knew better. You see, they had experienced God's grace firsthand in their escape from slavery when the Lord God parted the Red Seas and then destroyed their enemies. So they heard the commandments in a different tone. They heard the commandments in a tone of a loving God who was telling them how they should show their love for him. as a kid, kind of a little runt, running around the church, as most of you can probably remember. I can remember being taught the Ten Commandments. And I remember thinking that this commandment seems pretty cut and dry. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. To me, that just kind of meant if I stay away from the Baptist church, I'd be all right. I don't know. You know, it didn't seem that hard. But I guess maybe as the older I get, and I'm starting to get pretty old. Emily, she has to see me about once a week to fix my back, and I'm getting some gray hairs in here, and my wife points out my hair doesn't grow as well as it used to in the back. But as the older I get, this seems to me to be that it's going to be a lifelong struggle. I know it is for me, and it probably is for many of us. You see, when someone or something other than God gained control in our life, this commandment is broken. Because that position belongs to God alone. Some people want to know, what are the sins that break this commandment? Well, there's pride, there's hero worship, infatuation, superstition, despair. I kind of thought despair was an interesting one because it kind of comes into play when there's something that we want so bad that our disappointment in not getting it is more important than our loyalty to God. This commandment is the basis for our rejection of a dictatorship here in America. You see, this leaves no room for a dictator, and no man has the right to assert himself in the place of God. This commandment lies the foundation for our freedom. It's no accident that free countries around the world have, at least in their heritage, honored the Ten Commandments. You see, God offers himself unconditionally to us and invites us to offer ourselves unconditionally to him. It's like a marriage. You see, God invites you to take him as your God, for better, for worse, for richer, for poor, in sickness and in health, forsaking all others, and keeping only to him until death brings you into his presence. You see, the first commandment leaves no room for an if, for a but, or for a when. Because when you say if, but, or when, you're putting something in the place of God. This commandment is our greatest struggle because we always want to set conditions. We are a people of terms and conditions. You see, we want to use God instead of letting him be God. So as we celebrate today, as we celebrate our independence, we must remember that the same God who spoke the Ten Commandments to Moses spoke to us in Jesus Christ, who came down into the world to give us independence and to set us free from slavery of sin, slavery of death and hell. So I guess all I really wanted to say today was I always want to live in an America that stands one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Let's pray. Most holy and glorious Lord God, we come to you once again to thank you for this fellowship today. We ask that you forgive us, Lord, as we have failed to resist temptation in our lives. God, we pray for the safe travel of all those who are here and will be traveling home, and for those who are away and will be traveling back. All this we ask in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
If you would please turn in your hymn books to page number 696, we will sing together America the Beautiful.
Oh,
now continue our worship. If the ushers will come forward, we will give of our morning tithe and offering. I also remind you to please put your connection card in the basket.
You'll join me in our closing song. We'll sing the last verse of number 697.
As we go from this place out into the world to face all the challenges we face during our week, let's remember that God is always with us. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Shalom.